Your heads with me as we look to the Lord. Almighty God, we thank you that your word declares that none who wait for you shall be put to shame. So strengthen this faith in us and enable us to hasten the return of your Son by our faithful witness and our good works. This we ask for his glory. Amen. Please be seated, my dear friends. It is a great joy for my wife and I to begin the Advent season with you here at the 9 a.m. congregation. During the war years, when the Japanese troops occupied Singapore, 1942 to 45, there was a remarkable lady named Elizabeth Choi. She and her husband, Kun Heng, were married in this, our cathedral church, in August 1941. Elizabeth Choi was a teacher while her husband was a bookkeeper. The Japanese occupation took away their jobs. The couple set up a canteen in a Japanese-run hospital, which ran a regular ambulance services for internees at Changi Prison. So Elizabeth and her husband courted great risks to their own lives by supplying medicine, money, and messages to British civilians interned in Changi Prison, including radio parts for hidden receivers. In October, November 1943, the Kempeitai, that's the Japanese secret police, arrested and tortured both of them to force a confession. They suffered terribly. But through it all, Elizabeth Choi continued to insist that all she did was merely to help those in need. It was a value she had learned from her Christian upbringing as well as from her Christian school. She suffered the harsh prison regime for more than 6 months, but was finally released when the Kempeitai was satisfied she was not involved in espionage and they were duly impressed by her courage and selflessness. When the British regained power over Singapore in 1945, she refused to name a single Japanese soldier for execution. She said, "It's all finished. I shall not forget, but I shall forgive." She displayed in her life an indomitable spirit of service, selflessness, and courage. Her testimony is that God was her strength and comfort through it all. And she added that the verses in Holy Scripture, those verses never fail to give strength, courage, and hope to all believers. Her life inspires us. Her life challenges us to turn our faith into practical action. Her life was a light in the dark days of war, in days when it was uncertain what kind of future or whether Singapore would have a future. More than 70 years have passed since the war years, and 200 years have passed since the founding of Singapore by Sir Stamford Raffles. So this is our bicentennial year. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on and to renew the church's commitment to the nation. That's my first slide. As we come to Advent, we will begin Advent by reflecting on our commitment to the nation. Singapore has come a long way, and it is a success story by many counts, for which we are grateful to God. And that is why the People's Warden of our church, Professor Joseph Thambaya, It's written a book on the history of Anglicanism in Singapore, 200 years. But the subtitle is instructive. The Bicentenary of God's Providence. It's by God's grace we are here at this point in our history. But the question about our future cannot be taken for granted. So in a stirring National Day rally speech, the Prime Minister, Mr. Lee Hsien Loong, raised the question about how to secure Singapore's future. And he highlighted the need to secure greater access to educational opportunities, starting at the preschool level, to keep Singaporeans longer in the labor force while addressing their financial concerns, and then tackling climate change as a national defense issue. Surely all of us have a part to play. But on this topic today, the people of God and a nation's future, that's my topic. All citizens have a part to play in securing Singapore's future. But my focus today is how are Christians to contribute to the good and secure future of our nation? How can we as Christians contribute to a good and secure future for the nation? So three things from the Word of God. All the readings help us as Christians. I realize some of us may not see ourselves as Christians at this point in time, but it's good you're here looking in so you can learn what our faith inspires us to do. Three ways in which we can contribute, my friends. First, practice social righteousness. Practice social righteousness. So the text is in Isaiah chapter 29. And if you can have your Bible open, it always helps. So as I speak, you're also glancing at the Word of God. So it's Jeremiah, I mistakenly said. It's Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're looking from verses 4 onwards. I draw your attention to verse 7. Verse 7, the Word of God says, "Seek the welfare of the city into which I have sent you into exile." So, the people of God, it is a dark moment, just like Singapore in the war days. They have been exiled from their homeland. They've lost everything. They're scattered in the Babylonian Empire. And of course, they're hoping it'll all end quickly. But Jeremiah tells them it's going to take 70 years. And you're going to be there now. The Word of God says to them, live your life. Take wives. Settle down. Give your children in marriage. Build homes. Plant vineyards. And then it says, but don't do that as a colony. Be engaged in the society. Seek the welfare of the society. Don't be exclusive, withdrawn from the wider society, but work, contribute to the well-being. Seek the welfare of the city. How do we do that? We do that by practicing social righteousness. And in the book of Proverbs, we are told righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, it's a shame to any people. So, we are called by God to practice social righteousness. That is to say, to do what is right in God's eyes in everyday conduct and relationships. There are two words which are essential for our understanding of social righteousness. The first is justice. Justice means God's standard of right and wrong. God's standard. It's not just the verdict from the court. It's God's standard. That's justice in its biblical breadth. So we are to act and live in conformity with God's standard of right and wrong at every level of society. So this covers abortion laws, that life is sacred and it's in God's hands and it's not to be taken by us, and it's extends to husbands, love your wives. Be faithful to your covenant promises. This is God's standard of right and wrong. Be honest in the workplace. Work heartily as serving the Lord. So all this is covered in righteousness, in particular in justice, to stop oppression and to care for those in need. So we are learning from Scripture how God wants us to live, what is right and what is wrong. So we stop the oppressors. So I was very touched by the intercession, because there's so much human trafficking going on. And this affects God's heart, and it must affect our heart. So in the song that the team selected, "Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours." Are you with me, friends? Practice social righteousness to glorify God and bring well-being to our nation. We remove unfair disadvantages. Hence the emphasis now to make preschool quality standards in preschool upheld. And these qualitatively good preschools are accessible to everyone. That's how the government sees it. So that's justice, you see. Then the second word to understand social righteousness is steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed, often translated steadfast love or loving kindness. And it's combined, justice and hesed are combined in Micah 6:8. What does God require of you, me? What does He require? To do justly and to love mercy or hesed, steadfast love, and to walk humbly with your God. So hesed has to do with loyal love. Loyal love to one another, well, I suppose it begins with the family, but it extends loyal love to the people you are committed to in friendship or in church or in working relationships, and committed to as fellow residents of the land, showing loyal love with mercy and kindness to one another. So we don't rob, we don't curse, we don't slander. We reflect, as one writer puts it, to practice this righteousness, this loyal love, is to reflect in every corner of society God's own concern for them. So we are practicing social righteousness. We are showing loyal love, even to those who work for us. So my wife and I, we have some really good friends. And this couple, as they received the help from the domestic helper, they were thinking, how can they bless her before she returns home? And she's going back and she served them well. How can they bless her? And so they decided they can send her for a baking course so that she has a skill to take home. She's come, she's accumulated income for her family back home, but they're thinking about her future. They are showing her hesed. That's how Christians practice social righteousness at all levels of society. I thank God, God has put on the heart of the cathedral, as a community of God's people, care for migrant workers. So how we see, in our case, the Filipinas, mainly Filipinos as well, also the Myanmaris. How do we see them? How do we receive them? Practice hesed, a steadfast love with kindness and with mercy. And then, more recently, wonderfully, God put it on our hearts. So God puts what's on His heart on different people, and God puts different bundles in different hearts. And God put in our heart the heart, care for the homeless. So that's what it means to follow Jesus, to practice social righteousness. There's something which has caught our attention more recently, and that is the suicide rate among the young people. And a group of mothers have registered it and mobilized because it's very painful to have someone in your family commit suicide and then to wonder, what did you miss? And again, one of my friends is paying attention to this and realized that those who are committing suicide are from very normal, so to speak, from the outside, middle-income families. But how come they are so vulnerable? And have we done enough? Because the stress level is hard to observe, but is very real. So the care for those who are pushed to the limit and who have to battle with negative and depressive thoughts, who have no hope, and we practice love and kindness towards them. This justice and love is, well, in God's grace, part of our heritage, Anglican Church, because Raffles was keen to combine knowledge of Christianity with humanitarian action and practical economic benefits. That's why, together with, you know, how to promote Christian knowledge, he worked hard on education and trade to improve people's well-being. Because it's through education mission that we can have social and economic transformation. And then he paid attention to the gospel. So it was held together. For us as a diocese, in God's grace, we have St. Andrew's Mission Hospital and Singapore Anglican Community Services. I just want to give you an example, because this is for us. As you think about your life, redeemed by Christ, to glorify him and to serve your nation, what does it mean? So Singapore Anglican Community Services started by Catherine Ingnio Thomas in the 1950s. There she is, living in Potong Pasir, is how we call the area now, St. Andrew's School. Her husband is Francis Thomas, principal of St. Andrew's School. She's a trained nurse, and so she saw the villagers who could not afford medical treatment, but who had wounds and illnesses. So she started an outpatient clinic in her premises, in the backyard of her home. And from there, God led Singapore Anglican Community Services into different groups of people with needs. So today, we are involved by God's grace. I combine it with St. Andrew's Mission Hospital. We are involved in the care of the elderly. God has entrusted to us several nursing homes. And then we specialize, we work hard on dementia and the elderly with psychiatric disabilities. And then we have autism and those who mentally are distressed or who have disabilities, and to help them. So this is the heart of God, people of God. At this Christmas time, this love of Christ takes concrete shape and flows into the society. And this spirit has passed on today to us who are now called by God to practice social righteousness. I will just add, in practicing social righteousness, we do have to bear witness to represent God's right and wrong in the public square. So I'm grateful, I'm not unaware, some Christians watch the forum page in the newspapers or on the social media online and respond. It's part of our care, because values can slip and slide and change without our faithful witness. So we are a voice for God's right and wrong, not in a combative or morally superior way, but we are entrusted with the way of life. This is God who created such a life to bring out the best in us, for man to live. So we represent that in the public square. So that's the first. We practice social righteousness in our everyday life, and we take on board the needs of those who are in situations requiring help so that they too might have a hope and a future. So that's the first. Second, we pray for the nation's well-being. That's what it says here in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Pray for the nation's shalom, well-being. That's a big word. It's a comprehensive word. What it means, shalom means all that belongs to a good and satisfying life. All that belongs to a good and satisfying life. So well-being, welfare, shalom includes economic provision. There's bread on the table. People are not beaten down by anxiety about whether they have enough to survive. It includes public security. It includes social harmony. It includes unimpaired relationships. All is well in my relationships through all the scenes of life. Jesus gives me strength for all my relationships and a sense of personal well-being. So we are to pray for the city, the nation, the nation's well-being. This must include praying for the conditions that lead to well-being. So we pray for government policy. We pray, and it's a critical issue in many societies today, for the widening income gap. We're praying that God will help our government to devise those policies and schemes by which this gap does not lead to resentment and oppression. Because it's a fallen world, many things can tear apart the peace in the land. And as we pray in intercession that the government will lead this nation in ways of justice and peace, we pray for the wisdom and integrity of the judiciary. You need these different arms so that justice and peace prevail. We pray for the family. That is under severe attack in these days. So the enemy, so God has an enemy. The enemy is called the adversary or the devil. And he is destroying the institutions that make for life. And marriage and family are bitterly being undermined. So I'll share with you something which I learned about family. In family, we overcome the opposition of otherness. In family life, we overcome the opposition of otherness. What it means is, in a family, you will also have people in the family who want their own way. And we all have our weaknesses. So in the family, there are also those forces that can rip us apart. So siblings sometimes can't get along. And the enemy loves it when brothers turn on each other, or sisters for that matter. So I put you on alert, friends. It is a contested world. Are you with me, friends? So practicing social righteousness and praying for the well-being is not like, you know, it's going to be a breeze. You're going to be caught in the contest. So you are prepared to suffer for doing good. Because it doesn't mean that if you're practicing righteousness, everybody is applauding you. You can be frowned upon if you don't practice the under-table ethics in your workplace. If you don't gloss over the accounts as you are told to do, you will be under pressure. You will face hostility. If you don't sing the tune of the world knows how to be sarcastic and how to ostracize you. So it's not easy. Similarly, when we are praying for the nation, we are praying for it close at hand as well. Because the family is under tremendous attack, but it's in the family. So when we are raising our children, how to sacrifice for one another, how not to insist on your own rights. These have to be sown early. So I want to say to you, especially young parents, although the government is making preschool available and affordable, do think about your choices in life. Because it may be convenient to have your children 18 months and above in childcare, and it's a good childcare, but I'm concerned about the link within the family. So think about part-time work. Think about, extended family, the role of grandparents. Am I right? Because they can take some of the days. So we can think of childcare on a part-time, on a daily basis, rather than completely monthly payment. So please think about this, because when you do these choices, you are showing the society what is at stake. You're praying, but you're also setting the example. And of course, we pray for social cohesion. And yes, social cohesion among the ethnic groups. But I want to say social cohesion between the elite and the common people. So these things can lead to a wedge in society. And we pray for the moral gate. So there's a battle now for what values, because there's a skepticism about absolutes. So it takes courage to say, no, this is right and this is wrong. We need a language in which to share with other people. This is how we are to live. So we pray for internal, but we also need to pray for God's hand over forces beyond our control. And they are beyond our control. Do you know, my friends, that in the war years, they all retreated from Thailand, Malaya, and so forth. And they thought Singapore would be a fortress. That's what they thought. So there was this phrase, caption, Fortress Singapore. No one expected Singapore to fall. But it did fall. So today also, it's quite hard for us to think, all this can sort of get dismantled and we'll all be back in, survival mode. But it can happen because of external forces. So we pray for God's hand over external forces. There are powers and principalities that are opposed to God's rule. We can be undermined by external forces. We can be undermined by the intoxicating wine of the world's adulteries. Then we need to pray for strength from adversity. So I don't want us to think, okay, if you're praying for the nation's welfare, then everything is upbeat and blue skies. God's ways are different. God knows how to create character in a person and in a people. So we need to pray for strength from adversity. So when the bombs fell upon our island and we were at war and the Japanese were gaining the advantage, there was much suffering in the streets around this cathedral. You can read about it in different history books. But something which is lesser known is that on the evening before the surrender, there was an evensong in the cathedral. The cathedral had become a hospital, by the way, so for the wounded. To handle even emergency surgery was done. So the cathedral was, if you like, the nave was a place, was a hospital admission area. And for quick treatment, including anesthetics at the baptismal font. So when you walk into the cathedral, it's rich in history and it's rich in the hand of God. The chancel steps beyond still allowed for services to be held. And there was an evensong, Bishop Leonard Wilson. So this is the evening and the surrender has already been made. It's the just the same day as the surrender, the last evensong, if you like, in pre-occupation, when the Japanese occupied the land, that last evensong, he had this hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." So the war is over because the British have decided to surrender. And then he has this hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," which has these words, "Father-like, he tends and spares us. Father-like, he tends and spares us." But that's not what happened. That's the very thing God did not do. Singapore fell and was handed over to the Japanese. So years later, the BBC interviewed Bishop Wilson and asked him, "Why did you choose this hymn with this lyric?" And this is how he replied. He said, "The hymn does not mean that we are spared from bodily suffering, but that we can trust God to go through suffering with honor." We can trust God to go through suffering with honor. We pray for well-being. But well-being could involve times of trial, friends, for the society, for the church, for your family. But we pray for God to create strength out of adversity. Are you with me? That we are not devastated and we are not, if you like, without hope. And that's what sustained Elizabeth Choi and Bishop Wilson and others. So, practice social righteousness. Second, pray for the nation's well-being. How do we pray? It's wonderful. We've incorporated very meaningful intercession in our Sunday services or weekend services. But, friends, we need to pray in our families. So, I guess I won't tire of saying to us, if you're a Christian family, have a family prayer time at least once a week. Yeah, all those under your roof, whether they're back from work or back from school, just a time to gather together to pray. And you're praying, yes, you're praying for personal needs, but you're praying for your nation. Pray in your bands, pray in your connect groups, because we cannot take this for granted, a good and secure future. So, practice social righteousness, pray for the nation's well-being. But thirdly, proclaim gospel hope. Proclaim gospel hope. So what is hope? Hope is a sure confidence that a good and secure future awaits you. Hope is a sure confidence that a good and secure future awaits you. You have hope in the midst of trial. You're not overrun by the bleakness. You have hope. And this hope is for this life and beyond. So we have hope. And this is what Jeremiah says to the exiles. God has plans for you. Right now, you look defeated, scattered, and without any prospect. But God has plans to give you a future and a hope, to give you a good and satisfying outcome at the end of it all. So the returning exiles are promised you will be back in the land. This is not the end of Israel. But God will regather you and bring you back to the land. What a promise. It gives them hope. Now, I want you to know, the Old Testament and its history points to what we experience. Because we are in exile from God, friends. Because of our sin. Because of our ingrained selfishness. We are tainted, we are marred, we are blemished. But God has plans to give us a future and a hope. He has brought back the exiles through the cross. This is vital for us, especially for those who are outside and looking in. What makes sense of history and what makes sense of your life? Where is this all going? And the answer is God has a plan for exiles to return. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom. Win us back. And that's what he has done through the cross. Jesus Christ, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have a hope for this life and we have a hope for the life to come. It's a glorious hope, more than we can have imagined. Because death is a certainty for most of us, except perhaps the generation alive when Christ returns. But for most of us, we have to factor in the reality of death. So where is this good and satisfying life if at the end we are bodily weak, mentally not together, and then have to breathe our last? Where is this good and satisfying life? So 1 Peter says, God has this inheritance for you. A sure inheritance. And to purchase this inheritance, Jesus died for our sins. He cleared us from our guilt and our shame. He has freed us. And he rose again to put us right with God forever. He died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, to put us right with God so we can run into God's arms. We don't have to hide from him because he is above all love and mercy. He's just, he's fair, but his essence is to receive his creation back. And that is the good and satisfying life that we can be confident of. That's what sustained Elizabeth Choi. It's amazing, but in prison, she longed for, and in God's grace, God enabled her to have Holy Communion. This is not a ritual, friends. This is a means of grace by which we believe, Jesus, you died and rose again. I have a future in you. No matter what is going on in my life and past the gates of death, I have a glorious future in you. And because of that hope, Christians are not afraid. Not afraid in terms of pestilence. We had our own experience of SARS. And there were Christians who were then right there at great risk, but they have a future and a hope. And so they live life differently. And that's why I included the reading from 1 Peter. If you can maybe turn for a brief moment to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In the context of suffering for good. So I want to embolden you. If you practice righteousness, you must also be tough. Because there will be forces against it. And people will not like you for it. But you go on doing it because you are sustained by this hope. In the context of suffering for doing good, of not returning evil for evil, and having no fear of your oppressors, this is what Peter writes. In your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This hope, friends, is living in us. Our lives, what shall I say, have taken hold of this hope. To put it another way, the hope has taken captive your life. You know you have a good and certain and satisfying future.
Whatever life hurls at you, you know that, and that sets you free to serve others. And you mirror this, you see. So in the light of a Gentile Roman world, which has a different definition of life, they are stunned by the Christians, because the Christians live with this hope. Do you have this hope? This hope can only be found in Christ Jesus, who lived and died and rose again. And he is the one who gives us this living hope, which cannot be extinguished because its source is God. Your life is anchored in God. This year, I suffered the bereavement of both my parents within 3 months. I mourn their loss. But what sustains me is that I know they are alive in the courts of glory. Are you with me, friends? It's my trust. It's God-enabled. But I trust Jesus with those whom I love and who have gone on. And we shall be together. This is a living hope. And even if they snuff out my life, I know my soul will be in paradise with my King. Do you know this? Because this gives you the fiber in life to be courageous. And this sends you out to care for others. If you're battling with anxiety and fear, how will you be set free to care for others? But when you're anchored in this hope. Today marks the start of Advent. Advent is about the coming of Christ, as Deaconess Bessie so well explained. We are commemorating his first coming that has altered the course of history and that can change your life and mine. We commemorate that and we anticipate his second coming, because he will come again. There will be a final settlement of all things. We don't have to return evil for evil or be squashed by all the injustices, because God will come and right all the wrongs. Judgment, retribution is mine, says the Lord. So judgment will come, and with it, full salvation. Advent, God's master plan, is that you and I participate in what he has done. He has already overturned the hopelessness and the darkness and the brokenness of the world. He has done it through his Son, who died and rose again and is reigning in glory until the consummation, the finale. He's already reigning. But we still have a world in need. We still have a world in which dark forces threaten to undo us. But we're not without strength, because this hope is real. This is the light, you see, that has entered the darkness. So Jesus is the light. But Reverend Hambali read, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." As he saw the unfolding of God's plan, centered in Jesus, continued in us. Are you with me, friends? Continued in us. We are now to bring this light as the people of God. This is God's masterful plan. And so Abraham, when he was being given the promise, he's told, "By you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." By you. Wasn't clear how can, you know, one nation bless all the families. But look at God's master plan. Because his people are now dispersed in practically all the countries of the world. Practically. He has his people. We, the church, not just Anglican, but the church in Singapore, the believers in Singapore, we are the light for Singapore that God puts on the lampstand. Are you with me, friends? through our practicing social righteousness, through our praying for the nation's well-being, and through our proclamation. So you know that this year the Lord gave us the grace and the courage to proclaim. That means we share. Not only we embody it in our life, but we have the courage to share, to tell others where to find hope. And God's love conquers and prevails. This is the good news. This is the Abrahamic blessing that God wonderfully worked. So in every nation now can be blessed because the people of God bring Advent light to the nation. Please stand with me as we come and respond to God's word.